But anyway, I want to talk just a moment about several creations, covenants that God made, beginning with creation, the covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, the covenant of the law with Moses, the Davidic covenant, and finally, we're going to be getting to the new covenant. But to understand the new covenant and its importance in our lives, there are several things that we need to review. Now, this old covenant is the only one that's called old. All the rest of them are just exactly like they were when God made them. Nothing has changed. It's the only one that doesn't exist. And it was not abolished. It was not banished. It was fulfilled. It's the only one that isn't in practice at all today. I don't know of even any apostate branch of Judaism that practices those blood sacrifices. Now, they tell me they're going to rebuild the temple and they're going to do it again. But I'll tell you, I can't get excited about that, because that would be the worst abomination to the blood of the Lamb that you can possibly imagine. Think about Jesus having shed his own blood to pay for our sins, having borne the curse of sin and the law and death, and buried it, and rose again above all of the awful, heinous sin of mankind, having won that great victory, having done away with the old system. Think what an insult it would be to God and to Jesus if blood sacrifices were to be offered. It could not possibly be right, friends. Do you hear me? It could not possibly be right. And for us to get excited about something that's not right is an abomination to our faith. You want me to say that again? For us to get joyful and excited and shouting about something that would be an abomination to God's glory is a sharp reflection on our faith. The blood of Jesus will never lose its power. It's as fresh today as it was the day that Jesus was crucified. It is the price of our redemption. Now, in the law, and don't despise the law. You see, the law was beautiful in that it separated a people for God. The Old Testament Israelites were the people of God's law. He gave it to them to separate for himself a people through whom he would establish his program of redemption, which he had announced in Genesis 3:15, through the seed of the woman. And Jesus has a title all the way up from every book from Genesis through Revelation. He has a prophetic, messianic title. He is busy working out through the Old Testament people his program. Now, let me say this about the law, and let me say this about the gospel. We have made Christianity such a circus sometimes that we forget that we are to absolutely obey the Word of God. See, obedience is not something we really like to think about. A child doesn't like to be told when he goes to school, you've got to obey. A child does not like to be told of his parents, you've got to obey. Right? You've got kids, you know. Some of you taught school. It's just something that's in flesh that fights against obedience. But obedience is required. God required that they obey the law. Now, they couldn't obey the law, or they didn't obey the law. No one was ever saved by obeying the law. When they broke the law, God instituted a large sacrificial system. And listen, after the institution of the sacrifices, Old Testament Israel was without excuse. Think about it. They were without excuse. They backslid. They could not obey God because their heart was not in it. There was no salvation in the law. The salvation was in faith in the thing that the law pointed to. Everybody get that? No one was ever saved by the law. Now, two other things that we need to think about, keep in our heads and remember forevermore, that the law, the covenant of the law, was sealed by blood. Exodus 24, verse 5 through 8. We won't look at it. The covenant of the law was written in a book. Exodus 24, verses 5 through 8. Now, put that on hold forever, blood and book. We're saved by the blood, and we have our instructions in a book. God has always given his people instruction. From Adam and Eve right on through, the people that God chose were never without instruction. Now you think about it. Were they? We're not without instruction. Now this new covenant we're going to talk about is sealed in blood, and it's recorded in a book. Aren't you glad? You see, if you love the Word of God, it is a constant source of joy, inspiration, encouragement, even fellowship. Because when you read it, it's like you're there with Him, right? Thank God for His Word. And even more than that, we couldn't enjoy the Word if we had not been saved and redeemed by the blood. Now, we're talking about the New Covenant. Now, this scripture that I ask you to turn to in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your old way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, foreknown from before the foundation of the world, but has appeared to you in these last times for your sake. Now listen to this. Who through Him you are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Are you listening to the words? Since you have, now listen to this, in obedience, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. See, that's something else that we don't pay much attention to. Without purity, there's no power in the church. Someone should say amen.
Amen.
See, our power depends upon our purity. And Peter says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, that is, doing what the Word says, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You say, well, what's that got to do with the law? That is the sum of the law. That's the number one commandment of the law. And I'm convinced to say to you on the authority of the Word and the Spirit that if we really love the Lord, that we will do as the rest of it. If we really love the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Did He say it? If we really love the Lord. See, that is the sum total of the first commandment. And then Jesus said the last second is likened to it. And let me say this horrible, hateful, hurtful thing to you. Don't you hate it? I said, don't you hate what I'm fixing to say? You know what I'm fixing to say. Your standing with the Lord isn't any stronger than your standing in love with one another. Didn't we say it again? So we have to think about all those people that we don't like. Hello. And all those people that we're mad at. And all those ugly remarks that we think or say. We've got to get rid of all that. There's a garbage heap. They call it flesh. It stinks. Go and put all of that on outside on that flesh heap or that stinking place where all the old nasty self and sins and ways and pettinesses are. And fervently love God and then love each other. I'm talking to you about the New Covenant now. I know what I'm talking about. He says, you have been born again. Well, see, that's another thing that we don't really talk about. We used to, it was a little bit, you know, I remember when I first departed from the faith in the old church I came out of, old fella got up one time and said, we ought to be preaching about being born again. Well, they laughed at him, you know, naturally, because who'd ever heard of that? But since you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, not that seed which is perishable, but that seed which is imperishable. Now listen, through the living and abiding Word of God. You see, the covenant was sealed in blood, and the blood saved you. The covenant is recorded in a book, and we call that the Word of God. I'm talking to you, getting ready for the New Covenant. For, he says, and quoting there from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. Have you ever noticed that? You know, we raise flowers and we just pet them, and oh man, we just fertilize them and spray them and water them and fuss with them, and oh, we just love them. Man, we just love them. Well, 5 days from now, the thing just puckers up and dies. Doesn't it? But there'll be another down at the end of the road that'll blossom out.
Right.
And it's just an ongoing thing. One dies and another one comes on. But I want to tell you, next to the Word and in the end of all of this thing, the only thing that's going to last is the truth of this book.
Amen.
The only thing that will abide forever is this Word. Now listen to this. I bet you haven't seen this little line. Peter says, and this is the Word which was preached to you. This is the Word that is preached to to you. And this is the word that we hide in our hearts so we may not sin against him. This is the word that we claim is a light unto our path. This is the word that gives guidance, direction, substance, sustenance, strength, hope, encouragement, faith, purity, security. This word is powerful. And I'm talking to you about the blood that saved us and the word that instructs us. Now, I want to go back to somewhere that you probably don't want to go with me at all, but just bear with us. I want you to look at the Old Testament prophet Hosea for just a minute, and we're not going to stay there all that long. The wonder of God's covenant is his everlasting ability and determination to fulfill it.
Right.
It did not matter what obstacles. Old Testament Israel forsook the law, backslid, but God said, I will keep my covenant. And the beauty of it is that he has always had a remnant. There's all the church, friends, don't worry about the church. Just get in it and pray. Get in it and rejoice. Get in it and support it. Get in it and live. Don't worry about the church. The church is in good shape. Doesn't look like it. Looks like Moscow's in charge. Looks like Washington's got the big end of the rope. Looks like everything's in a mess, and it is. But the church, you believe in the church?
Yes.
The church is triumphant, and the reason it is because Jesus said, I'm going to build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, in Bible times, all of the decisions were made at the city gates. It doesn't make any difference what all of hell's host decide at the gates of hell. The gates and its decision will not prevail against the church, and the church will be victorious and is victorious. If we aren't, it's our own fault, because it's sealed with the blood of God's Son, and we're instructed by God's word that's alive. Now, the Old Testament prophet Hosea, he was told to do some crazy things. I tell you, I don't know whether I'd have wanted to have minded him or not. But verse 2 of chapter 1 says, go take yourself a wife who will be a harlot and have children of harlotry. So the land is full of harlotry. The land has forsaken the Lord. So he went and took this woman, Gomer, and had some children. And the names of these children had names and significance. One of them said was Jezreel, where he says the blood will be on the house of Judah and I'll put a can into it. And then he's had another one, and her name meant no more mercy. Isn't that crazy? When you name a kid something that meant no more mercy, gosh. No more mercy. And then another one, and this one says, you're not my people, and I'm not your God. What he was telling him to do was to graphically illustrate by his own life what adulterous Israel had done. She had been married to God. I'll read that to you in a minute out of Jeremiah chapter 3. He said, I was married to them. New American Standard says, I was a master over them. But several other translations says, I was married to her. At Sinai, that ceremony united Old Testament people with their God in a union of marriage. But you see, we are the bride of Christ, so we understand the bridegroom and the bride and what's in Revelation about all of that. But it went way back to Sinai. And God said, you know now, no husband would forsake a wife. That would be unthinkable. And he said, I was her husband. I was willing to stay with her and provide for her. But she committed the harlotry. So you go marry these women and have these kids. And let it be made known, and that's going to illustrate how Old Testament Israel has done me. Now, in verse 10 or 9, it says, you're not my people, I'm not your God. Now, look, there's a little word there. It just makes me so happy I could shout. I tell you, this excites me. Isn't it funny how you get hold of some little something?
Yeah.
You ever get hold of just some little something in the Bible and just set you fire?
Yeah, right.
He says, yet, Y-E-T. I say, well, what's exciting about that? It's what the rest of the sentence says. No matter what they did, yet, he says, Y-E-T, verse 10, chapter 1 of Hosea, yet, in spite of it, I will number the sons of Israel, and they will be like the sand of the sea. Who'd you tell that to? Boy, I am a terrible teacher. Abraham. which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about in that place where it is said of them, you're not my people. It will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, friends, if God didn't keep his covenant, you and I would not be in this lovely place this morning sharing this with each other. See, we had nothing with which we could stand. There was nothing in us that could obey him. There was nothing in us that would even search out after him. It was his promise that's got us here today. We are today the sons of the living God. And he said, and the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. And then look over to chapter... Rest of verse 11. So good. They will appoint for themselves one leader. One leader. And they'll go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now look at chapter 3. He said, told him to do it again. He said, you go love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet she's an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. That's that stuff they ate in their abominable worship to the queen of heaven. So I bought her. And I said to her, you'll stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you not have a man. So I will also be toward you. The sons of Israel will remain without kings and prince many days, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household items. The idols he's talking about, household. Or household of God. He's talking about that time that they would be in captivity, that they would be totally deprived of everything that had been counted in the beginning as sacred to them. Now listen to this, and here's another one of those words that'll set you afire. The next verse says, afterwards. Afterwards. You like that? Afterwards. The Gaithers sing a song called Afterward. Afterward. The sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God. Now listen, and David their king. Well, David been dead a long time. Who's it talking about? About the Lord Jesus. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. And it's exactly what those in Judea and Jerusalem did on the day of Pentecost. They went back to their land, and on the day of Pentecost, they all gathered there, those believing Jews, and they all came expectancy, waiting there for the promise that was on high, and given from on high. And you and I inherited, and our inheritance is in Christ. We are in the same fold. God's word did not fail. But isn't it interesting that he told him to go and do these dumb things? But it was a lesson, type lesson, for what the Old Testament nation of Israel had done. She had turned her back on God. She had committed adultery. And he said, call these kids no more mercy. Call these kids, you're not my people. But he said, but then, yet, there will be a time. You see, and you and I are part of the yet crowd. We're part of the yet crowd. If there hadn't been a yet crowd, we wouldn't be here. Now, open your Bibles to Jeremiah, the third chapter. And we're getting ready for the new covenant. I know you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, hang around, you will. You see, the new covenant is where we are. Now, the old covenant was, you know, it was mentioned 196 times in the Old Testament. I mean, 300 times in the Old Testament and 196 times in the New Testament, the word law. This is a very important part of Scripture. None of it can pass away. Everything has to be fulfilled, just as he said. So, getting back into the third chapter of Jeremiah, let's look at verse 8 for just a moment. Now, this is Hosea was about 927 B.C. This is about 623 B.C., even though Hosea is way over toward the New Testament. It isn't arranged like that. It's arranged according to major prophets and minor prophets, but it's not arranged chronologically. Get you a chronological Bible, and you can find out the years of these times. So about 620-23 B.C., Jeremiah says, I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel. See, they've been faithless these 300 years, still faithless. I had sent her away. Now listen to this. I had sent her away and I had given her a writ of divorce. Talking about Israel, Northern Kingdom. Yeah. That went into captivity to Assyria in 721 or something B.C. For all of this, he says, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she went and was a harlot also. You know, you and I in this nation should look around at what's happened to other nations. Yeah. That have forsaken God. You know what I mean? The same thing happened with Israel and Judah. Israel went captive. They were hauled away into Assyria. And yet Judah, the southern kingdom, kept right on with their ways of harlotry. Isn't mankind a mess? Aren't we something? That proves we haven't changed a whole lot. You see, the sin, the original sin in the garden was pride. It was pride. It was wanting my thing more than God's thing. And that's the trend of the nations today. We want to do what we want to do without any real thought of what God wants us to do. I'm talking about as a nation now. I'm not talking to you, you know, or indicting you on anything. But as a nation. See, we are a nation who honors a bumper sticker that says, if it feels good, do it. Do your own thing, it says. See, that's not scripture. We're called to do God's thing. The new covenant requires it. And then in verse 14 of this, of same chapter, Jeremiah 3, return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am married to you. Well, a wife needs to be home with her husband. She was off committing harlotry, spiritual adultery. The Old Testament calls it whoredom. Return. I'm your husband. And I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And I'll give you a shepherd. See, he's talking about the restoration. I will give you shepherds, two shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. See, now here's another great fault of modern hooping and hollering American Christianity. Friends, don't ever ridicule knowledge. The Old Testament prophet, I think it was Micah, correct me maybe. Maybe it's Hosea, I can't remember. Who was it, Gene? Said, my people perish. Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. I was talking to someone this morning, you know, it's one thing to say, well, church is fun, hallelujah, glory to God, jump high, shout loud, and all this kind of stuff. But would that really feed you enough to stand tall for Jesus if there was a gun in your back? I said, you deny this Christ. You see, the knowledge that you have of him at that particular time will lead you to victory if they shoot your head off. You just move. You just graduate. I'm telling you, it's a real serious thing to be a Christian, isn't it? I will feed you on knowledge and on understanding. Old Daniel said, the people that do know their God shall be strong. And do exploits. Well, say, what's that? Do great things. The people that do know their God. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know me, the only true, know God, the only true God, and he whom he has sent to you. I'm talking to you about, don't be ashamed to study. Don't be ashamed to spend time reading. Don't be ashamed to spend time seeking the Lord, his face. He has the price of victory. And the Old Testament prophet says, there I'm going to give you shepherds after my heart who will feed you with knowledge. You'll be multiplied and you'll increase and so forth and so on. That's enough of that. Then Jeremiah 22. Let's look at Jeremiah 22 for a moment. We're getting ready for the new covenant. You say, I don't see it. I hope you do. Jeremiah 22 verses 1 through 5. Look now, I'm going to read that very fast. You follow fast. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you and your servants, your people who enter these gates. Now I want you to listen very carefully to every word of the next verse. Do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who's been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, don't mistreat or do violence to the stranger, to the orphan, or to the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. That is the heart of the law. How many of you see that that has a each other relationship? That's man to man. Are you leaving, Kevin? Well, you should have gotten here earlier. Do you have my letters? Well, bring them here. Kevin, we just have to stop a minute. I was hoping he'd get here earlier. Rascal. Kevin is here from Siberia. And when we were in Siberia together last year, we had ourselves
a good...
We feasted on the word.
Amen. Let's see. Okay, these three.
Don't miss any of them. Thank you.
I read two of them, so.
You did? That's all right. We don't care. Okay. We will see you later. So good to see you. Kevin's going to start pastoring, aren't you? You reckon?
God knows.
He's faithful. I tell you, this brother's a servant of God in a faraway place. To the uttermost parts of the earth. You go there and you take three steps from there and you're on your way back. Thank you, brother. Isn't that a blessing? But this is the essence of the law, you see, that they treat one another with the respect that the law said. And you know, though it's law is full of all that kind of thing. He said, if you will do these things, then kings will enter the gate and other good things. But now I want you to look at verse 5 of that chapter. If you will not obey these words. I'd like to do a Bible study on obedience, but I won't live long enough. It's all in obedience. See, love motivates obedience. And obedience brings victory. So simple, isn't it? Isn't that simple? You do what I say. Did your parents ever tell you that? Now, you old people, now you young people, I don't know. Did your parents ever say, you do what I say? And my mother used to say, don't forget who you are. And I thought, even then with my soul, we're nobody. We are nobody. We didn't have a bunch of money. We lived in a little oil field encampment. My father worked in the oil field. And she said, don't forget who you are. And I heard it, and, you know, sometimes I kind of forgot. I didn't really forget. I'd push it to the back of my mind so I could do some of the things I wanted to do. But all my life, I have heard my mother, all my life, I have heard that voice. You behave yourself. You do what I tell you to do. You remember who you are. How many of you heard that? And what she was saying is, you do what I say do, because if you don't do what I say do, then you will not be respected. We are respected people. Now, my father wasn't so much into that as my mother was into that. And I mean, she didn't let us forget it for a day. That's the way the Bible is, all through. You do this. Do this and live. Deuteronomy said, a dozen or more times, do this and live. And he says here, if you will not obey these things, now listen to this, I swear by myself. He could swear by none greater, you remember? I swear by myself, this house shall become a desolation. And that's exactly what happened. Judah, the southern kingdom, was led away into captivity by Babylon, exactly as God had promised. I want to tell you something. We have some kind of a foolish way of thinking, well, God says it, but does he really mean it? Yeah, he means it. He means it. And the reason why we don't really believe that it means it is because we don't want to come to grips with the fact that God's wrath is as much an attribute as God's love. Now, friends, you have to believe that, whether that sets well with you or not. God's wrath is as much his character as his love. You say, well, where is it in the New Testament? It's in one of the epistles to the Thessalonians. It says, when he comes to bring vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. And I'm going to read that to you. Look at you. You know, some of you look at me like a cow at a new gate. You don't think that's in there? You look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It does you good to see it. It begins in verse 6. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us all as well. Now listen to this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven when he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Remember what we said about knowing God? Who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There's that word again. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. It's really a vivid picture of what happens to unbelievers. Now, whether we like it or not, you see, we say a lot about, you know, this shouldn't be in the church and that shouldn't be in the church. But I'm going to tell you something. That thing will cause a person to see graphically the prize of obedience and the sentence of disobedience. We went up there last Sunday night, and there must have been 700 or 800 people answered the altar call. And listen, not one grain of foolishness was there. Not one grain of foolishness. No smirking, no laughing, no ridicule. It was a serious, sober, somber affair. And you see, anything that can make people realize the reality of God's Word has to, you can't argue with it, you know. And I was talking with Larry before the service, and he said that 15,000 people have answered. And I said, well, if just 250 out of 15,000 really find Jesus, it would be well worth it, and that would be enough if they spread out over the city to pioneer new churches. Right. But anyway, this scripture does make us know that God knows what He has done, what He says He will do. Now, I want you to look at Jeremiah 32 for a moment. Don't you hate this kind of Sunday school?
No.
It looks like I didn't study, but I spent a long time picking out these scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40. Now, he's talking about the new covenant, and we're going to talk about the rest of the time today and for a few Sundays more, the terms of the new covenant. Verse 40 of 32, he says, "Now, and I will make an everlasting covenant." Now, that word everlasting, put that in, just think about it, and then think about what they did to the old covenant, in that they broke it, they forsook it, they did not obey it. And it was not an everlasting covenant. The new covenant is an everlasting covenant. The covenant of creation, the covenant of preservation with Noah were everlasting covenants. But this covenant, Jeremiah 31, is the first time in the Bible that this covenant is called a new covenant. That is highly significant. This is a new covenant. This is an everlasting covenant that God will make with His people. With them, and that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I'll put the fear of me in their hearts. I want you to notice the sovereignty of God. You don't lay hold of the fear of God by yourself. He puts the fear of God in your hearts. See that? He puts the fear of God in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. And I want to tell you something, friend. The real church, the real Bible-believing, Spirit-led, blood-washed church fears God and will obey God because that is the covenant. I believe that. A mark of reality in Christianity is the fear of the Lord. You know, it's not a fear that He's going to forsake you. It's not a fear that He's going to punish you without cause. It is an awesome, wonderful awareness of His power and His severity, knowing that what He has said He will do, He will do. That's the fear of the Lord. See, that's the kind of fear that we're supposed to have of our parents. If our parents say, "You do this and I will punish you severely," that child does not want that punishment. So the fear of that punishment and the character of that parent, knowing that that parent won't say something and not do it. Let me tell you something. The worst thing you can ever do for a child is threaten him and then not do it. He gets your number in a hurry. And you see, in school, I remember we used to threaten things we couldn't do. Yeah. You know, you might threaten to knock somebody in the middle of next week. But you knew you couldn't touch them. Oh, toward the later end, I left, you know. My custodian said, oh, you'd have done been killed somebody. And I cannot abide that business of not having any order, any structure, that people don't do what you tell them to do. See, it all goes back to the way God is. It's the way God is. We're to do what He says to do. And the real church will do what God says to do. And then when we fail to do what God says to do, we have a great high priest. And we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. So that every mistake we make is a learning experience. You believe that?
Yes.
Let me tell you something. You can learn more in the desert than you can in the palace. If you don't believe it, ask Moses. So that's where you learn. It's by your mistakes. Now, in Jeremiah 33, I'm coming back now. No, I know what I'm doing. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are coming when I'll fulfill the good word which I've spoken. Well, aren't you glad He did? With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, He says, I'll cause a righteous branch to spring forth, the branch of David, and He'll execute justness and righteousness on the earth. Thank God that's Jesus. In those days, Judah shall be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell in safety, and this is by the name by which He will be called the Lord our righteousness. And they'll never lack a man. Oh, listen, you remember back three, four months ago, this is where we started out with the covenants. Isn't it, Terry? Remember it. Yeah, this is where we started out. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 19. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant of day and night, and that's how we prove to you that creation is a covenant. Let there be light, and there was light. And the light was separated from the darkness. That was a covenant. God said so. We didn't say so. If you can break my covenant of day and my covenant for the night, so that night and day will be at their not be at their appointed time, then you can break my covenant with David that he shall not have a son. I'll tell you what, friends, as sure as the sun shines and the sun sets, as sure as there's daylight and darkness, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can book it. You can believe it. You can trust God's word. He says, right here, as long as there's day and night, Jesus, the Son of David, will be on His throne. Now listen to this. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, who'd you tell that to?
Abraham.
And the sand of the sea cannot be measured? Abraham. So I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And we are all to sing praise unto God. We all have a sacrifice of praise. We all have a song in our hearts. Even in the dry places. See, if you can't rejoice in the dry places, you don't have any right to rejoice when everything's okay. Which isn't very often, is it? Anybody ever tell you either in the middle of a trial or coming out or going in that we live on Trial Avenue? If my covenant for day and night stand not, that's verse 25, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth which I have established, if they fall, then I will reject David. Or then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant. Not taken from me as descendants, rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortune, and I will have mercy upon them. And you can just see Jesus in all this. Now, look back for 31. The bell hadn't rung, has it? Was I hollering so loud I didn't hear it? Jeremiah 31:31. I want you to look first of all at that word, behold. Now, for the next two or three Sundays, next Sunday for sure, we'll be looking at 31 through 34, which we call the terms of the new covenant. I want you to look at the word behold. It says, sit up, pay attention, clean out your ears. I want you to hear this. This is very important, and it appears over 1,300 times in the Bible. All in the New Testament, behold. See, we'd say, pay attention, you. But Scripture, the word, is behold. And He says, behold, the days are coming. And this is so thrilling. When I will make a new covenant. They had rejected the old one. He had sent Hosea to illustrate what they had done. He had spoken to Jeremiah. He spoke to all of the prophets, every one of them. There was some message concerning this coming of this Messiah. But Jeremiah here in 31:31 is the first to say N-E-W, New Covenant. Now Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, you remember, he took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it. And he gave to them, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant." This is exactly what Jeremiah, isn't that thrilling? It's referred to in Romans. It's referred to in Hebrews. It's established on better promises. It is so thrilling. We'll look at the scriptures in Hebrews sometime real soon. But looking at each one of these terms of the blood covenant, friends, it fits us. I mean, we're walking in it. You understand? We know what it's talking about. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Remember there were two kingdoms? And when God chose Israel, he set his love upon them. It was the whole bunch of them. Israel was taken into captivity in the northern kingdom first. Judah didn't learn anything by Israel's mistakes, so she went into captivity. But I want you to know, God never turns his back on any promise. If we really believe that, I believe we'd live differently. How many of you, well, don't raise your hand. Do you really believe, though, that what God says he will do, he will do? Not one good word has ever failed. What he has said he will do, he will do. Now let me say this. That sounds like the fire wagon, doesn't it, Al? Listen, the reason why they could not keep the covenant was because they did not have faith. Faith believes the impossible. Faith sees the invisible. They said, "Let us make us a God that we can see." Now, friends, if we've got to have something we can see to make it, we're in bad shape. You see, whether it's an idol or a hobby or a house or a boat or whatever you're tied up in, if you've got to have something you can feel or enjoy by natural application, then the love of God has failed to do in our hearts. Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, and lays hold to eternity by faith and faith alone. See, they did not believe Moses, and they said, "We'll make us a God." So they made themselves a golden calf. And I'm going to say this. If we have to have something that we can look at to remind us that Jesus is Lord, then I'm afraid he's not Lord.
That's right.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
See, he's Lord in the prison cell. He's Lord in the hospital room. He's Lord in the dungeon. He's Lord. And our faith is in him and not in something that we have to see. Well, God bless you. Get up and get out quickly before you get me fired.